Good morning. I get the pleasure of speaking to you all again.
Okay.
I'm going to steal one of your sheets, actually. Before we start, this morning we sing a song called Holy Ground. And the chorus is, show us your glory, show us your glory. In wonder and surrender we fall down. Show us your glory, show us your glory. Let every burning heart be holy ground. Before we start, are we in a posture where our hearts are burning, where we recognize it's holy ground? I'm going to take off my shoes. I did it while we were doing worship, and it just helps me to be in a posture where I'm like, God is going to move. Think of the burning bush where Moses took off his sandals and he stepped into this holy place, this sacred place, this place where God met him personally and spoke to him. So this morning, are we in a posture of stepping into holy ground? Are we expecting God to move in each one of our lives? All right. Will you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? Last week, our goal was to look at Christ's example of humility. We looked at the ways in which he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. How he emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant, born in the likeness of man. He didn't stop there. He counted himself worthy to take on our sin, our weight, and bear that burden. And he bore the weight of the cross. This morning we get to look up a little bit, and we get to look at Christ's exaltation, moving out of his humility. That's where we're going to be at this morning. So would you stand with me as we read the word? Starting in verse 5, chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning where we can continue to dive into your word. Lord, I thank you for trusting me to present it. Father, I pray this morning that you would calm any nerves, that you remove any hesitation from speaking what you desire for me to speak. Lord, I pray that you would help us to position in our hearts in a way that we recognize it as holy ground, where we expect you to move, where we expect you to speak to each one of us, where we're not going through the motions, Lord. I I thank you for this morning. I just ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right. I don't know about you, but I'm ecstatic to continue this chapter in Philippians. I love these verses. I'm glad one person is. I am too. All right, we got two people, three people, four people. Do we get a five? No, I'm kidding. We'll start auctioning off joy. We're going to be in verses 9 through 13 today. And we're going to start by finishing what we know as the Christ hymn. Verse 9 starts by stating that because of Jesus' humility and his willingness to obey the will of the Father, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is like no other. Verse 9 starts with, therefore. And what's the question we always ask when we see a therefore? What's the therefore, therefore? Good question. The therefore is coming out of this topic of the mindset of Christ, of looking at his humility and his obedience. And out of that, God has highly exalted him. There are two responses that God does to Jesus' humility. The first is that he highly exalted his son. The Greek word used for exalted means to give exceptional honor, to exalt beyond measure, and exalt exceedingly. This wasn't just a pat on the back like, good job, my son. This was like a Lion King moment. Right? Here's my son. He's being highly exalted. This image helps me a lot. Now, I was trying to find one where she wasn't in it. I would be like, oh, look, it's the Trinity. But I couldn't. So, okay, you're good. But there's not four persons in the Trinity. So we got it. Anyways, I love this picture because it's the exaltation of Simba. In front of all their kingdom, right? You've got all the animals bowing down. All different types of animals from all over come and worship. And this is what people are going to be doing too. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus is being raised over his kingdom. So out of the lowest place, out of this place of being a servant, taking the form of a man, and dying with the weight of our sin upon him, Jesus is raised to the highest place. His exaltation wasn't so much a pay raise, right? As we look in verse 6, Jesus already had the highest position possible. He didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He already had that. Instead, the term exalted is better understood, referring to God's exaltation of Jesus to a position of recognizable superiority over all creation. Although he was acting in his divine status when he humbled himself, Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the Father's right hand made his superiority more fully evident to the creation over which he rules. So the Father's first response to Jesus' humility was to exalt him. And the second response is that he gave him a name above all names. Many people have speculated exactly which name Paul might be referring to here. Some claim that it's simply Son of God. Others claim that it's God or even Jesus. And others believe that the name Paul is referring to is Lord. And this last option tends to be most accurate because of what we see in verse 11, where we see every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. But I believe Paul left it vague for a reason. I don't think there's a reason that he gave us a specific name that God gave him as the name above all names. We're not supposed to focus so much on the name and look into the meaning of that. Rather, we're supposed to look into the posture that Jesus was raised. It's the status of the name as above every name. And this was God's second response to Jesus' humility and obedience. One thing I want us to recognize as we're talking about Christ's exaltation is that God is the one who initiated this exaltation. It wasn't a demand of Jesus to be, okay, now I've done this, I've done your will, I've done your obedience, now I deserve my position back. Alright, this is in my notes, but We watched it yesterday. How many of you have seen Moana? Moana. Oh, I love it. And everybody remember the song that Maui sings on the island? What can I say except you're welcome? Oops, that wasn't supposed to happen. That's what I think of. I'm like, wouldn't it just be funny if Jesus is like, what can I say except you're welcome? But that's not his posture at all. He's like, this was my heart. I wanted to serve and love creation. I wanted to serve and love them as it was your will. And so he did not initiate or demand any of this whatsoever. His character is still one of humility and joy, absolutely. You're good. I'll deal with it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. You're welcome. Absolutely. Yeah. As we continue in verse 10 and 11, Paul reveals that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And what an amazing time this will be, at least for Joe. For believers, right? This will be a joyful experience, just like Christina was talking about. But for us, too, to be able to worship our Lord and Savior, who joyfully came down to earth to sacrifice for us. Every single knee and every single tongue will proclaim Christ as Lord in heaven and on earth and under earth. Paul literally covers every single realm that is possible. In heaven, Paul refers to the realm of God and the angels. The realm of humanity, he talks about by saying on earth, and then under the earth, he's talking about even the demons and the devil will proclaim that I am Lord. And all of this is to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was exalted so that all would worship, so that the Father would be glorified. All right, can I have the kids come up? Hey, how are you guys? I'm too old for this. I think my bad back is genetic in my family. Anyways, how are you guys? Having fun? Had a good week? Yeah? Maybe a little bit? Cool. So, we're going to start talking about a really fun word. Can you guess what that might be? There's no fun words at all. That's okay. The fun word is going to be priorities. Yay! Do you guys know what priorities are? No? No priorities? Okay, so imagine you guys have chores. Okay, so imagine you had a list of chores, and at the top was like taking out the trash. Do any of you take out the trash? No? Yeah? A little bit? Okay, cool. What other chores do you guys have? Feeding the dog? And dog. And feeding bunnies. Ooh. Putting your clothes away. That's a big chore. Doing the laundry. Yeah. Nice. Okay, so imagine all of those were on a list, right? At the top, we'll put feeding the dogs, and at the next one, we'll put taking the trash out. So imagine a priority is what's most important to you. Priority is things that need to be done first or that take up the most focus from you. So if taking out the trash is on the top of the list, then that's probably what you should do first, right? That would be a priority. Unless you want to start at the bottom. But then your priorities would be flipped, right? A little bit, maybe. Okay, so I have a little picture here for you. And I put it on the screen so big kids can see. I have three circles here, and you guys can each have one, okay? There's three circles. And so what we're going to do is I want you to go in the back, and I want you to either write or draw or color anything, but here, I'll explain it. Just a second. Go. Almost looks like a target, doesn't it? So, in this middle circle, what I want you to do is I want to put the thing that is most important to you. What was that? Give who one? Yeah, do you want to take them back? Sure. Here, I have a few extras. Actually, you can have all of them. How's that? Do you want to take them back for me? Thank you. So in the middle one, I want you to put the thing that's most important to you. And it doesn't have to be a chore, but it could be like, if eating ice cream is the most important thing in the world to you, then you should eat a dry ice cream cone or write ice cream in it, okay? But then, like we talked about the list, we have things that aren't as important, but we still think are important, or we like to do, or we think are most important. So that'll go in the second circle and the third circle. Does that kind of make sense to you guys? Yeah? Cool. All right, so what I'm going to have you do is I'm going to have you go color and fill these in with things that are important to you and that you like to do and all that, and then we're going to come back later and talk about our priorities, okay? That sound good? And I think there's something in the back for you guys. Will you take these back for me? No, that's okay. Oh, do you want to take these back, Anthony? That way, in case anybody wants an extra one. Thank you. So, just like the kids, we're going to take some time to start looking at our own priorities. Are we excited? I'm excited. Ask you later. All right. It's about Jesus, so I mean, we should be excited. Are we exalting Christ to the place that he deserves in our own life? Are we making him a priority? I'm going to keep this up on the screen, and as we continue in the sermon and as we reflect, the middle circle is where we should be putting Christ. He should be a priority. We should be exalting him to the middle, the center, the highest place of who we are and what we do. When we place something that shouldn't be a priority, like our job, what happens when we place our job in the middle instead of on the second, everything surrounds our job. We have to fit Jesus into our job. We have to fit Jesus into whatever, fill in the blank, whatever that might be. And so we're going to continue to talk about exalting Jesus in our own life to the place that he deserves. So we're going to be focusing, we're moving on to the new passage now. We're done with the Christ hymn. I know, we're moving along, chugging along. That was like three verses in what, 10, 15 minutes? Uh-oh. I'm in trouble. No, I'm kidding. Anyways, we're diving into verses 12 through 13, which is where we're going to spend the rest of the morning. But I want to take a second to look at the passage as a whole, verses 12 through 18. I believe it's important to do this so that we can have a better grasp on exactly what Paul is trying to communicate and the ways in which he is doing so. From the beginning of this new passage, Paul begins to compare and contrast the Old Covenant people and the New Covenant people. Old Covenant people refers to those before Christ established the New Covenant, so the Israelites, the Jews, and then the New Covenant people referring to those living in the New Covenant that Jesus established after his resurrection. And I'm going to show you a table up on the screen, and what we're going to see is a comparison of the language found in the Old Testament describing the Israelites to the language Paul is using when talking to the Philippians. So, let's take a look. So, Old Covenant people, also I love this red thingy. The deliverance of Israel results in trembling and fear of those around them. The salvation of Israel resulted in a trembling and fear of those around them, but didn't so much affect the lives of the Israelites. In the New Covenant, we're going to look at how salvation needs to be worked out with fear and trembling inside our own lives rather than externally around us. Old Covenant, the Israelites are rebellious against God even more when Moses is gone. New Covenant, the Philippians are consistent in their walk with Jesus. Old Covenant people were characterized by their grumbling, their complaining, consistently over and over and over again, their grumbling. And so Paul says, do all things without grumbling to the church. And then Deuteronomy 32:5 says they have dealt corruptly with him. They are no longer his children because they are blemished. They are a crooked and twisted generation. In the New Covenant, in Philippians 2:15, it's almost a spoiler alert, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Paul declares the Philippians children of God and does this that they may shine against the darkness that is the crooked and twisted generation. I don't know about you, but I find this really fascinating. And the Philippians would have likely picked up on all of these allusions that Paul is talking about. I think one of the reasons Paul did this was to point out an example of how not to live, in contrast to pre-Jesus, if you will. The Israelites modeled disobedience, rebellion, complaining, and grumbling. And so they're a good reminder to the church to not walk in that, but rather walk in obedience and do all things without grumbling, as that was the mindset of Jesus. Paul starts this whole passage off by taking what he just shared about Christ's humility and exaltation and gives them a command based off all this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Again, what word do we see that pops up first?
Therefore.
There we go. Yeah, and what's the therefore, therefore? So good question. Taking this mindset of humility, this mindset of Christ and of unity, Paul is now telling the Philippians what to do with it. We're moving from this example of Jesus to, okay, let's apply this. How do we specifically make this work in our own lives? Paul addresses the church as his beloved. And one of the important things to note is that he is still addressing the church as a whole. This word "you" that he uses is communal, and not specific to just a single person, but keep in mind, as part of the body of Christ, we each need to be doing our part, living in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is a theme that's been running through the whole letter: be united, be of one mind, one love, and one accord. Now, continue to walk in obedience as one. His next phrase, as we've already taken a look at, reveals that the Philippians model a life that is consistent in obedience when Paul is both present and absent. He says, "Yes, you have always obeyed, so continue to obey, even while I am still not with you." And this is the preface to the command that he's about to give. Out of this consistent obedience, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Now, I want to start by clarifying that work out your salvation does not mean that it is our works, by our works, that we are saved. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Keep your finger in this passage, we'll come back to it in a little bit. But it is by grace through faith that we have received salvation, we have been delivered. It cannot be earned by anything we do or anything we've done in the past. No amount of charitable work or giving will get us to the point where we will spend eternity with the Father. It is only through Jesus that we get to the Father. John 14:6. So Paul is not saying work out your own salvation so that you will be saved. He is saying that we should conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27. Once we receive salvation, we are not called to stay at home and lie around. We are not called to be the pirates who don't do anything. VeggieTales reference. But seriously, I think this is where too many of us tend to get stuck. We think that we are set after salvation. We think that we are good. And yes, we will spend eternity with Jesus after we receive our salvation, after we have been justified. But we become too satisfied with where we are at, either in our walk with God or with how we are serving others. Too often, complacency follows salvation. And why is this? It's because we as the church have not done a good enough job of teaching what Paul is trying to get across here. Salvation is just the beginning. Once we receive salvation, it invites further growth, not an excuse to stay where we are at. And I believe this is the point that Paul wants us to grasp. In fact, it's the command that he is giving. But specifically, what does Paul mean when he says work out your salvation? I want us to keep the large picture in mind of this whole letter. So turn back a couple pages to Philippians 1 with me. Verse 10, "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Then we took a look at that this mind of unity, this example of Christ's humility and exaltation. And then we're going to look, his desire is that we should shine as lights in the world amid a crooked and twisted generation. So when Paul is wanting the church to work out your salvation, he is desiring for us to make Christ the center of everything. This doesn't happen by going through the motions or by relying on a single person for your relationship with Jesus. What I mean by that doesn't mean we can go to church and we can listen to a pastor and then we're all set for life. Working out our salvation requires intentionality. It requires humility and it requires exalting Christ to the center of our lives. It is through this that we'll become a unified church that will allow the world to see Jesus. I used this passage last week, but it's one of my favorite ones that when we talk about unity. And it's John 17:20-21, talking about how as Jesus and the Father are one, his prayer is that we would be one so that the world may know Jesus, that Jesus was sent. This is why it's so essential that we walk in obedience, that we walk in humility. Paul then continues by giving the manner in which we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Remember that as we compare the Israelites with the Philippians, the difference is that with the deliverance of Israel, those around them feared and trembled, but the Israelites did not in their own relationship with God like the Philippians do. So what does it mean to fear and tremble in our relationship with God? Well, fear can be translated into reverence or respect. And I absolutely love this concept of the fear of the Lord. As a worship pastor, as being able to lead worship, this is one of my biggest hearts and passions, is that others would be able to see the glory of God, that they would become aware of who he is and how he's working in their own lives, but then also that they would have a deep respect, reverence, or awe. I love that word, awe. So that's why we say things like, how great is our God? I stand in awe. A way maker. These things that point us to who God is, how he's working in our lives. And it's this idea of respecting and worshiping. And then the word tremble can suggest having an understanding of the significance, the weight of our responsibility and of our sin and the consequences and everything that comes along with that. The goal is that we would walk in a manner that we might be holy and blameless. And so this idea of working out your salvation with fear and trembling means that we are to continue to grow in our spiritual journey by revering God and wanting to honor him in all we do. And this continues to bring us back to the question, is Jesus at the center of our lives? Am I placing God in the center so that everything else in my life circles around him? If I recognize that he isn't in the center, am I working towards making that happen with fear and trembling? All right. Kids, how are you guys doing on your projects? They're done? Sweet. Do you guys want to come back up? Let's see what you got. Wow. I love these. All right. Do you want to tell me what you put in the middle and on the outsides? Who wants to start? Does anyone want to share? Yeah. Playing outside. Maybe that's a cool priority. Was that God? Nice job. High five. Yeah, golden sticker. I love it. That's awesome. That was so creative. Wow. Nice job. Wow, I love these. Thank you. You guys can keep them if you want, but I appreciate this. Playing. All right, so we've got playing outside center. Hanging out, loving mom and dad. This one's a giant lollipop. I love this one. So great. We've got God in the center, friends on the outside, and I love my mom on the outside. Aww. this one. God, I love Friends. And then Mom. And we've got Bunny in the middle, Dad, Mom, Brothers on the outside, and Friends. And OC. Aww. And then Suckers, Being Happy in Love. Mom and Dad, Hunting, and Friends and Lies. Nice job. And then, got Mom and Dad. Look at that. Here we go. How cool are these? Awesome. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you doing that. Did that help you to maybe think of, like, what things are important in your life? And how everything, when we put a priority, we tend to focus on that a lot, don't we? So when we, like, when we think of playing outside, that's usually what we think about, right? Yeah. Cool. So as we continue to talk about priorities and what's in the center, let's go back and think about how we need to be putting Christ in that middle spot. Jesus should be in the middle spot. And then everything else that we love can come around him. Does that make sense? Yeah. Cool. All right. Thank you guys for coming up. I like seeing you twice in one service. Don't get to see you enough. We're going to continue in the passage, jump into verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This call to work out our salvation must be informed by the fact that it is God who works in us. So the working out happens because God is working in. I love that language that Paul uses. The working out of our salvation happens because of the working in that God is doing in our lives. We're able to work out our salvation to be able to love and to serve because of God working in each one of us. And this is made clear through the transition that Paul uses. He uses the word for. So the working out of our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. The understanding of the work God does helps us to recognize more what the phrase fear and trembling means. Paul's preaching among the Corinthians was in fear and trembling. And this was because that he knew that his work of preaching was dependent on God working through him. He understood the significance and the weight of bringing the gospel. In the same way, our obedience is a dependent work carried out with fear and trembling because God's work is what causes us to be obedient. All of our work comes from and is dependent upon God's power. Additionally, God gives us both the will or the desire to obey and allow him to work through us. There's a desire that he places in us, right? Both to will and to work. And then he gives us the power to act on that and to work through it. I have three images up on the screen. Oops, I forgot to do that slide. In each of these pictures, I'm going to use to represent a different place that we might find ourselves in our walk with Christ and the ways and where we allow him to work. So the first image shows a car with its brake light on. It's a parked car. There are some of us whose lives are like a parked car. If God wants us to move down the road, he will have to push us himself. Those are the times where God usually has to hit us over the head a little harder. And this could be either our stubbornness, but it could also be our complacency and not even recognizing how God is wanting to move. And so to move from being a parked car, we need to be open to the will of God, be open to how he wants to work in us. And we need to be intentional in our walk with Christ. The second picture, that one, shows a very shiny and glossy car. And you can see it's parked in the driveway right now, and it needs some work to be done. On the outside, it looks very pretty. It shows how sometimes in the Christian life, we work so hard to make ourselves look good. And our work tends to be focused on us rather than on others. And like this car, sometimes we fail to give proper attention to the engine that supplies the power or forget to even give it gas. And then finally, this picture shows that there are others who live the Christian life by holding the steering wheel and patiently waiting for instructions on where and when to go. the car has been gassed up by the presence of the Holy Spirit, who freely gives his power and counsel for the journey ahead. So we need to ask ourselves, which one are we? Am I a parked car? Am I shiny on the outside? Or am I inside the car? The car is gassed up by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Am I ready and willing to go wherever God calls me? If your finger's still there, flip back with me to Ephesians 2. We'll start in verse 8 again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are created in the image of God. And part of that identity is to shine the light of Christ in everything we do, in everything we say, and in everything we are. We are his workmanship. This is all for his good pleasure. God delights in us. He delights in the work that he does through us. In our obedience, brings God glory. It brings him pleasure in his children. Our very identity is to bring God glory. And to bring him glory, we need to keep him in the middle so that we can walk in obedience and allow him to do the works that he's desiring to do through us. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 8, 7 through 8 says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. If we want to walk in obedience, if we want to live a life that pleases God through the work that he does in us, then we need to make sure that Christ is in the center of our lives. This passage in Romans, Paul is talking about the difference between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit. Are we going to live in the Spirit, or are we going to hold on to our old ways, whatever that may look like? Those in the flesh cannot please God. We are created to please God. Christ has been exalted by the Father, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's because of that, because of Jesus' humility and exaltation, that we are called to work out our salvation. We are able to do that because it is God who works in us. And so this morning, we're going to close by reflecting on a few questions. And just like every week, these questions are meant to be a conversation starter. I hope that even after we leave this morning, that we will continue to pray and reflect about these things. Because without Jesus in the center, unity will not be possible. So, question one for us this morning. Who or what is at the center of my life? Where are my priorities? What fills my inner, middle, and outer circles? Question two. In what ways do I need to exalt Christ higher in my life? Where am I not giving Christ the exaltation that he deserves? How can I better work out my salvation with fear and trembling? Am I too complacent? Am I too satisfied with my relationship with God because I received salvation and that is all I need? Do I understand the weight and responsibility working out my salvation requires? And finally, are my hands on the steering wheel? Am I willing and relying on God to work through me? Am I ready for how God desires to work through me? We're going to play some music and we'll spend a few minutes in prayer, reflecting. And then I'll come back up and close this out in prayer and we'll have a closing song.